with me to Job 12. As you could tell from the theme of our hymns and scripture readings, we have an idea of God's sovereignty, which I think is very appropriate to think about in terms of starting a new year. And let's read in Job 12, starting at verse 7 to the end of the chapter. This is Job speaking. As we've mentioned before, very important when you're reading the book of Job to note who is actually speaking. When Job speaks, he's not condemned by God for his statements and so forth about God. The first three friends, particularly, are condemned at the end. Elihu, the young man that near the end, kind of serves as a precursor for God coming on the scene and says things with a different spin on it, different angle. A few years ago, we did an extensive study in the book of Job, and after all the sermons we did, I thought, well, we still only skimmed the surface of the book. There have been those that preached 15 years on the book of Job sometimes, and some of the Puritan preachers, but let's start verse 7. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words, as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. He tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped, and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds the waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Let us pray. Father, we see these statements concerning your overarching sovereignty, concerning the affairs of man and of nature, of rulers and kings and empires. We pray that as we consider these themes, that you would give us comfort concerning the particular struggles, particular points of pain in our lives, and help us to have a deeper trust in you and your purposes and your plan in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are familiar with Jim Elliot. He wrote in his journal, "Prayed a strange prayer today. I covenanted with the Father that he would do either of two things, either glorify himself to the utmost in me or slay me. By his grace, I shall not have second best." You may remember he was martyred in 1956. At the time of his death, he and a team were trying to reach the Aka Indians in South America for Christ. They ended up being speared to death on the side of the river. Just 3 years earlier, after watching an Indian die in a jungle hut, he had affirmed his willingness to serve God and die, if necessary, among these people. During that time, he added the petition, "Lord, let me live until I have declared your works to this generation." I'm sure he didn't expect that God would answer his prayer by letting him be speared to death before he was 30 years old. But neither did he have any idea that within 3 years his name would be known all over the world, and that his journals would challenge many people to give themselves to the Lord's service and missions. He's been in heaven now for 66 years. But he's still speaking to thousands of people through his journals and through even just the testimony of his life, as well as the other men that were in that team. Well, this morning is an important passage on God's providence. Providence is a term that describes God working out his plan, his purpose in history, his wise governing of all things and actions. It includes the grand events of history, as well as the small minutiae of our everyday living. It refers to God sovereignly governing and controlling history and events. In terms of contemplating our past and our future, it's crucial that we recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives and the fact that nothing occurs in our lives that is outside of God's eternal plan and purpose. And there is an infinite wisdom in his plan. Job mentions several areas that are under God's sovereign control. By implication, the text really proclaims that nothing is outside of God's control. And let's take a look at some of these themes that are mentioned in this text. First, nature is under God's sovereign control. We see in verses 13 to 15, with him are wisdom and might, his counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. Well, you can think about the time of the flood, him sending forth the waters and overwhelming the land. You can think about times when he withheld rain, such as under the time of Elijah, when he withholds the rain for those 3 years. God often acts in those ways, in terms of holding back the waters. The Israelites crossed the Red Sea as he held back the waters. The Egyptian armies tried to follow, and the waters closed on them and destroyed them. Elihu in 36:32 said basically the same thing. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. God controls where the lightning strikes. Here's a control of the weather and every aspect of nature. We read some of the section in Job 3, chapters 38 to 41 earlier that present 70 to 80 penetrating questions that God asked Job concerning his sovereignty. And he addresses all types of aspects of nature. That in those questions, he controls the stars, the rotation of the stars, the way he created all things. There's one section in that passage I've always liked when he talks about the belt of Orion. You know, those three little stars that form that constellation. Can you unbuckle the belt? Basically, nothing for me to do. I can just move those stars. No problem. Robert Raymond made the statement. He said, the one living and true God, the Bible says, is sovereign ruler of his universe. Psalm 135:6 that we read earlier, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and the seas and all deeps. Raymond continues, besides the fact that it is God who created the universe according to his eternal purpose in the first place, the Bible teaches that by his providence he oversees both it and all things in it. He works all things after the counsel of his will, says in Ephesians 1:11. And he causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. That love verse in Romans 8:28. From him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11:36. From the raising up and deposing earthly kings to the flight and fall of the tiny sparrow. Remember how Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to earth apart from your Father in heaven. From the determination of the times and boundaries of the earth's nations to the number of the hairs on a man's head. God declares with himself in Isaiah 45:12, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I ordained all their host. All of God's creation is under God's sovereign control. He is the creator and governor of all of his universe. Understanding this affects not only our ability to trust that God is in control, even in our struggles, but also affects our worship. So we see God highly lifted up and exalted in this way, we are moved to greater worship and the honoring of God. The larger our understanding of who God is, the greater and more deeply will our worship be. We also see empires and rulers are under God's sovereign control. In Job 12, verses 23 to 25, he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Think about how many empires had risen and fallen in world history. In the Bible, we read about the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, all of these. And think of those empires today. We don't really very concerned about the Assyrians right now. We see a very practical example of this in Daniel chapter 4. And look over Daniel 4. We'll come back to Job in a moment. At this time in Daniel, the Babylonian Empire is ruling all the Middle Eastern world. And Nebuchadnezzar is the head of that empire. And Nebuchadnezzar is an arrogant pagan ruler. He has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a tree that is large and massive, and it's chopped down. Only the root remains. And he goes to Daniel for the meaning of his dream. And verse 24, Daniel tells him, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to weed the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Notice that idea reiterated. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Well, there's the interpretation. And then in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty? Well, he didn't heed the interpretation of the dream. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Well, here is God sovereignly setting down a ruler, at least for 7 periods of time, whatever that particular period was. Verse 34, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? He comes to an understanding that heaven rules. King Jehoshaphat similarly declared, God is absolute sovereign. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Proverbs 21:1 says it succinctly. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. In Romans 13:1, speaking about the issue of or being in subjection to ruling authorities, that is qualified unless they command us to do something God has prohibited or prohibit us from doing what God has commanded. He said, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking of God's sovereignty and authority, said, opposition to divine sovereignty is essentially atheism. Men have no objection to a God who is really no God. A God who shall be the subject of caprice, who shall be a servile follower of their will, who shall be under their control, but a God who speaks and it is done, who commands and it stands fast, a God who does as he will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this lower world, such a God as this they cannot endure. And yet, is it not essential to the very being of God that he should be absolute and supreme? Certainly to the scriptural conception of God, sovereignty is an absolute necessity. When you look at the flow of history, you ever feel a sense of despair? You can look at the wars, the conflicts, the famines, the oppression of people groups. The Bible informs that a history is not capricious. It's not meaningless. God is sovereignly directing history and working out an eternal plan that is wise and good, even when we don't understand it. We also see that human life is under God's sovereign control. Certainly his mental capacities are, as we just saw with Nebuchadnezzar. But in Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Look a couple chapters older in Job chapter 14. Job is still speaking. Verses 5 and 6. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. Notice our days are determined by God. I've mentioned before in sermons that my brother was killed in a head-on car collision in 1990. And I had just before the news of that arrived, the day before, been studying and reading these chapters in the book of Job. And when I received the word of the accident and his death, Job 14, 5 and 6 were the passages immediately flashed into my mind. Now, it's good to have the theology there. It's especially good to have it there before you need it. You can get it in the midst of crisis, but it's much easier if it's already in place. And I think I've mentioned before that as well, that it was he was driving my dad's car. His happened to be in the garage. And my dad had a cassette series, cassettes at that time, by R.C. Sproul on the providence of God. His wife was in the only seat that was not damaged or crunched in the car. All she had was a bruise where the seatbelt held her in. As they're cleaning out the car, that cassette case was on that seat bottom, or, you know, the floorboard by that. And my mother made the comment, so it was like a reminder from God that all this is still in God's plan and purpose. Of course, with her, the theology was in place as well. Some of you may know Jim Beneke, a doctor. He's spoken here a few times in our church, taught with me in Ukraine once. Jim's only son, Andrew, died of cancer when he was 21. And Jim has said he's had people say to him, well, you know, he was robbed of a long life, his life was cut short, that type of thing. And he said his answer will always be no. He lived a complete and full life that was ordained for him by God. So we would have liked for it to have been longer. We prayed for his healing. In a way, God did heal him ultimately and will finally and completely in the resurrection have a new body. He said, I rest in the fact that he lived the complete and full life that God determined for him. Now, those things are hard to deal with. Personally, we experience real grief. But I think that is helped or assuaged when we understand God has a plan and purpose that's being worked out that we may not understand, but it still has meaning. The time of our lives is also determined by God. Isaiah 41:4 says that he calls forth the generations from the beginning. In Acts 17:26, when Paul is preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, there on Mars Hill, he makes a very important statement concerning this. He says, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Think about what it means that God calls forth the generations from the beginning and that he has determined the times in which we live. So around this room, we have people from all different ages, from infants to old age. And we are all born at different times, different slices of history. But for us to be alive at a certain age, and we'd be at a certain time in our lives now, that means throughout all the generations in our ancestries, people had to meet at a certain time, marry or have children at a certain time, all determined by God. And when you think about, you know, a woman can have children from teenage years up maybe in her early 40s, that could be 10 or 20 years difference. Change 20 years, 10 times through all those generations, you'd be living in different centuries. For you and for me to exist with our particular genetic makeup at a certain time, that means that in all our individual generations throughout history, only certain people could produce children at exactly a particular time. Just that one statement talks about a massive control of history by God. See the extent of God's sovereignty in that statement. And then couple these ideas with the ones we've been considering and begin to get a picture of the intricate control that God exercises in carrying out His eternal and infinitely wise purpose. Acts 17:26 also stated that He determined the boundaries of our habitation, the place where we live. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, have a family history of migration and immigration from somewhere. In my family history, some came from Germany, others from Scotland and England. My immediate family, my daughter, came from southern China. Some of us have moved in recent years to this geographic location. This passage declares that all of the moves, the ones in our family's past and the ones more recent time, are not haphazard or meaningless or, you know, just going out to get another job or something like that. They are all under God's control. Where we live is determined by God in keeping with His eternal plan in our lives and history at large. I mean, even the fact we were born in a certain place. We also see human thought and intellectual direction under God's sovereignty. In Job 12:16 and following, with Him are strength and sound wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are His. God ordained great theologians like Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and others to write and preach and teach their great theology. The deceived and the deceiver are His. Some of the others that are not so great are also under His control. Schleiermacher and Bultmann and those type of men. Amazing to think it in those terms. Think about it in those terms. He leads counselors away stripped and of judges He makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds the waistcloth of their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. Again, God raises up and takes down these things. What does this mean for us? God's sovereignty gives us confidence and hope in our lives. One of the more precious promises in the Bible is Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And notice that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Those qualifiers are important. This is a statement only for God's people, only for Christians. This is a promise that God is so in control of everything in our lives that every event that occurs has meaning and purpose to us. And if God were not all-powerful or all-knowing, He could not make that promise. R.C. Sproul made the illustration concerning Ivory soap. I can remember the first aisle in my dad's grocery store that I was responsible for stocking was the soap aisle. And I remember putting lots and lots of bars of Ivory soap on the rack. And remember that little label? I don't know if they still have it or not, but it says 99.44%, 100% pure. You know, Sproul said, if God were only 99.44%, 100% powerful, He could only promise chances are all things will work together for your good. Because realize there might be that one little thing out there that would mess it all up that's not under my control or power to affect. In fact, small things can affect large events. Remember the little poem for the one of the nail, the shoe was lost. For the one of the shoe, a rider was lost. For the one of the rider, the battle was lost. For the one of the battle, the war was lost. So the war was lost all for the loss of the nail. Charles Spurgeon said, on how small an incident the greatest results may hinge, the pivots of history are microscopic. I can remember standing with my father on the battlefield of Waterloo. And we had a map where, well, there were cannon placements over here. There was a charge here. And there was a cavalry charge that particularly affected the battle, where Napoleon ordered a charge and it went into crossfire of cannons and so forth. And a lot of this cavalry was decimated in that. And I remember one of the tour guides bringing out, he said, well, he had severe hemorrhoids. He got so antsy sitting on his horse, he just had to do something. And so major course in European history affected that way. Dr. John Sanderson wrote this. He said, who can be sorrowful while he is contemplating the wisdom, love, and power of God? This is why ungodly sorrow is such a noxious weed. It is practical atheism, for it ignores God and his attributes. If I believe that God is wise, then this circumstance will have a beneficial result for me. If he is loving, it is inconceivable that he would allow it to happen if it will not work for good. If he is omnipotent, then no other power stronger than he has overcome him and is now in control of the universe. Hence, in his wisdom and love, he is still in command. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In our lives, we face a lot of hardship, periods of trial or suffering. We face grief and pain. There are many issues related to the sovereignty of God in Scripture. It's impossible to even touch on a small aspect of this subject in just one quote. One point that I think is important to realize in this, a fundamental application of this, is that your pain, your suffering, your hardship is not futile. The vicissitudes of your life are not meaningless, even when you don't understand them. You know that God's purposes are still there and still at work. You know that according to his promise in Romans 8:28, he is working those things together in your life in ways that you may not understand. And in fact, may never understand on this side of eternity. Occasionally, we get glimpses of that purpose in our lives. But often, we simply have to walk by faith and trust God's promises, and someday, we may look back and see that, I see what God was doing, I see how this works together in his plan in my life. And as we approach a new year, none of us knows what that year will bring to our lives. But applying a trust in God's sovereignty is a foundation for hope and courage for the present and the future. One of my favorite quotes from J.C. Ryle, 19th century Anglican bishop, said, faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. Promises of comfort are for those who know Jesus. So we mentioned Romans 8:28 is a great promise, but it is only to those who are in Christ. Do you truly trust in him and believe in Jesus as your Savior? If you rely upon Jesus as your Savior, not only is that promise yours, but all the others of the Bible, and the assurance that you belong to him, that you are truly forgiven and redeemed and justified before God. In fact, we are called upon repeatedly in Scripture to throw ourselves upon him. In 1779, John Newton, as Robert said, one of our favorite hymn writers, composed a poetic fable to emphasize the truth of man's willfulness and God's overruling providence. And he said, "Once upon a time, a paper kite mounted to a wondrous height, were giddy with its elevation, it thus expressed self-admiration. See how the crowds of gazing people admire my flight above the steeple. How they would wonder if they knew all along what a kite like me could do. Were I but free, I'd take flight and pierce the clouds beyond their sight. But I, like a poor prisoner bound, my string confines me to the ground. I'd braid the eagle's towering wing. Might I but fly without a string." It tugged and pulled while thus it spoke to snap the string. At last it broke. Deprived at once for all its stay, in vain it tried to soar away. Unable its own weight to bear, it fluttered downward through the air. Unable of its own course to guide, the wind soon plunged it in the tide. Ah, foolish kite, thou hast no wing. How couldst thou fly without a string? Newton then made this application. He said, "My heart cried out, 'O Lord, I see how much this kite resembles me. Forgetful that by thee I stand, impatient of thy ruling hand, how oft I have wished to break the lines thy wisdom from my lot assigns. How oft indulged the vain desire for something more or something higher. But for thy grace and love divine, if all this dreadful had been mine." God is not only involved in the microscopic details of your life, He is working them together for your good. That promise is based on the power and wisdom of a sovereign God. This calls all of us to cast our anxiety, our hope, our grief, things that we suffer upon Him, and trust that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You are truly sovereign, and that You are working out an infinitely wise plan. There are so many things in our lives that affect us so deeply. We deal with the loss of loved ones. We face death, injury, disease, so many areas of life that bring pain to us. Father, we confess now that we trust You. And even though we don't understand so many things, and we do have the real pain and the real hurt from them, we trust Your plan. We pray through Your comfort, Your care. We pray for the grace to sustain us in the midst of going through these various things, and that we would continue to give glory to You even in the midst of pain. In Jesus' name.